If you have your Bible this morning, turn to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And thank you again to our students who led us in worship this morning. I'm very proud of the group that's worked hard this weekend. And they have gone now, according to my estimation, about 29 hours without eating. Now, Tom Miller, who I love dearly and hate sometimes at the same time, said, "I don't know how you did it. My 30-minute famine was the longest I've ever done." We love you, Tom. Hope and pray that you've been praying for these kids this weekend. Maybe you'd forgotten that this was a rescheduled date, but that doesn't mean you can't pray for their cause to help fight world hunger. I hope you'll continue to pray about that. It was interesting. When I woke up this morning, I was not hungry at all. I felt pretty good about things, and I was feeling happy. I was doing okay, hour 27 or whatever I was at, and it wasn't until I came to Sunday school class. Our Sunday school class, our journey class, is a little bit behind others. And so Hannah had prepared the lesson. I hadn't really looked over it because Hannah was teaching this week. And all of a sudden, we see what our topic is this morning. And our topic is gluttony. I'm thinking, how fitting for someone who is starving and is about to eat his weight in pizza after church this afternoon to talk about gluttony. The whole time I prayed, "Lord, let nobody bring donuts to Sunday school class this morning." And wouldn't you know, someone in our Sunday school class hit up three different places looking for donuts and couldn't find any. And so God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good because He spares us from donuts. You know, fasting is an interesting thing. You don't realize what hunger is until you experience hunger. You don't realize how hungry you get until you go a significant amount of time without eating. We never sit around with full stomachs and think, "I need food." Well, maybe we do, but we want food, right? When you feel like you need food, it's because this hunger has driven you to feel this need. In the same way, as we look this morning in the book of Amos, we're going to look at sin, which functions in a very similar way. There are times that we don't realize the impact sin has. We don't realize just how strong a power sin has in our lives until something happens to change our outlook. This morning, I hope and pray that this message, this word from the book of Amos, will be that thing that strikes the hunger in you to know God more and flee from sin. We're going through a series called Prophetic. And as we're going through this series, we started last week with the prophet Jonah. It's 4 weeks, and so we've got three more to go. But last week, we looked at Jonah and how God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for your life. He wants something for you. He created you for something. And these sermons are going to progress. Today we see in the book of Amos that God cannot allow sin. You'll notice I didn't write "God will not allow sin," although that also is true. But I used the word "God cannot allow sin." It goes against His nature. He is unable to exist in the presence of sin. God cannot allow sin. We're going to see this morning how we take God's perfect will for our lives, which we learned about last week, and mutilate it. And how God wants us to fulfill a purpose and yet is unable to use us because of our sin. Next week, we're going to look at the prophet Micah, and we're going to see the message that God does not give up on you. God will not give up on you. I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind. While we're not preaching that sermon this morning, it's a good reminder as we read some difficult words in the book of Amos that when we start getting down on ourselves, we must remember God doesn't give up on anyone. And we're going to finish our series Easter Sunday morning looking at Isaiah and the reality that God can and will forgive sin. I'm excited to go through this series with you and look at what these prophets, God's messengers, have to say to us through the Word of God. And this morning as we look at Amos, I'll go ahead and warn you. This is a difficult message to preach and a difficult message to hear. This is the one that no preacher likes to preach and no church member, church attendee likes to hear. And that is that we have sin and God cannot allow it. Now, for those of you in here who have been in church your whole life, you've heard this principle before. You know how this works. You've heard this before and you understand and you've come to grips with that fact. You know the good news that God doesn't give up on you and that God can forgive your sin. But for some of us in here, we are having to wrestle with this concept for the first time. Or maybe we've just not come to a resolution on this issue. That the sin in our lives keeps us from fulfilling the perfect plan God has for us. In the book of Amos, we're going to find some harsh words, but I want you to know the context in the book of Amos. The people of Israel are not going through a difficult time. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. As you read Amos, the people of Israel are actually experiencing kind of a boom in their economy. They're at the height of their kingdom. They've expanded, and the people and the nation of Israel and Judah, while they're two separate nations, are flourishing and they're doing well. They're not under attack. They're not being persecuted. Things are going good. If you read much of the Old Testament, you don't find a whole lot of places where the Israelites are doing well, right? Most of the time, God's having to reprimand them and He's judging them. Or you think of the Old Testament, you think of hellfire and brimstone and God raining down fire from heaven. That's not happening in the book of Amos. As a matter of fact, the people feel comfortable. They're in a really good place. And Amos comes along and is called by God to fulfill his mission. And the mission is, tell the people that judgment is coming. Tell the people that they're not living right lives. Tell the people that everything they have right now that they love will be taken from them, even their own land. And Amos is put in a very difficult place. I'm going to look at two key verses this morning, but we're really going to be jumping all over the place in Amos 8 and 9. So read with me, if you will, or follow along on the screen, verses 11 and 12 of Amos chapter 8. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Verse 12. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. The word of God comes to Amos and he says, people think it gets bad when they have no food, but just wait till I remove my hand completely. One thing about hunger that I've experienced, week or hour number 29, I'm not that hungry standing before you right now. My stomach feels empty. It may talk to you a little bit. That's okay. All right, but I'm not feeling hunger. It kind of comes and goes in waves. There are times when I'm feeling pretty good, and then last night as I'm cutting up pizza for my daughter Callie, it was very difficult not to, you know, lick my finger or, you know, just eat one of her pepperonis. It comes and it goes. It's not always consistent, and that's kind of how our own lives are, right? There are times when things are good and things are easy, and there are times where things are difficult. And we have this idea. We'll call it the retribution principle. Fancy word for saying what we do affects how we live. In other words, if things are going well, we must be doing well. If things are going poorly, we must be doing poorly. We have this assumption, God is blessing me right now. I don't have problems with my finances at the moment. All my cars work okay. My kids are doing well and things are happy. Everybody's healthy. I must be living a good life. God is blessing me. Other times we look and we say, Lord, I don't know why I can't pay this bill. I don't know why I've lost my job. I don't know why I've lost this individual. I don't know why my kids are struggling with this in this area. What am I doing wrong? We have this mentality. In life, when things are up, we must be doing it right. When things are down, we must be doing it wrong. We can turn to another book of the Bible, the book of Job, and see this principle kind of fleshed out. Right? Job was a righteous man. He did everything right. And yet God allowed everything to be taken from him. It teaches us that just because things are good does not mean that we're living right. And just because things are bad does not mean we're living wrong. Sure, they may affect each other in one way or another, but they're not exclusive. The retribution principle is not applied in everyday life. And so the people of Israel in the book of Amos are on a high point. And they're believing that they're living right. They are hiding their sin, and they feel like it's insignificant or unimportant because of the way they're being blessed. If you're following along in your bulletin, I want you to write this down. Your first blank is this: sin may be disguised, but not hidden. Sin may be disguised, but not hidden. In other words, you can live a life where people don't see your sin. It's actually not real difficult to do. Many of you have done it for years. Many of you are still currently doing it. Others of you have done it for a time until it ate you alive. But we know when we fall and do wrong, we can justify it. We can sweep it under the rug, and we can put on a facade that makes it look like everything is okay. And we do this on a daily basis, regularly. We do something wrong, and we immediately come up with a reason why it's okay. Yesterday morning, I had a big breakfast here with the students at 5:59. We finished up. 6 o'clock, we started our famine. And as lunchtime came, I wasn't all that hungry, but I was getting my need for caffeine, you know, that most of you all do who drink coffee. I don't drink coffee. My coffee of choice is Dr. Pepper. And I remember Megan telling me, juice and water. You can have juice and water, right? That's your options. And I look at Hannah and I said, Dr. Pepper is juice, right? And so I will confess that I disguised my sin and I drank a can of Dr. Pepper, and I don't really feel guilty about it. Maybe I should. But you know, as I was talking to Hannah, I said, don't tell a word to anybody that I did this. You know, I could disguise that pretty easy. I mean, I just let it out of the bag now, but I could disguise that, right? You can do something you're not supposed to do and nobody has to know about it. You can put on this facade that things are going well. Look how God is blessing me. Look at all the things that are doing well, and look at how well things are going. We can disguise our sin. It may be disguised, but it must not, or it will not be hidden. In other words, we can disguise it from the world, but we cannot hide it from the one who matters most. Look at Amos chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord has sworn by Himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. This is the first of several harsh verses we look at this morning. God is looking at Judah, the nation, and saying, I will not forget your sin. I know what it is. The sin in the book of Amos was that the people were worshiping God, doing all of their ritualistic things to the one true God, but they also had several other gods of the land that they dabbled in as well. So they worshiped God on Saturday, then they'd go on Sunday and they'd go to the temple of Baal or wherever it would be, and just in case he was listening, they'd worship him a little bit and practice what they practice, and maybe there was another god on the side and they'd dabble in here. And so it's not that they weren't worshiping God. They were putting on their front of faithfulness, but they were worshiping other things as well. And God looks down and He says, I will not forget your deeds. I will not forget the sin in your life. This is a harsh reality because I think of my own sin that I've disguised, that I've thought I've kept hidden and is now exposed before a very holy and perfect God. A God who looks down and says, I had a plan for you and you ruined that plan. This is a harsh word because it makes me think, does God still remember my past sin? We'll have good news for you. We'll get to that at our third point in this message. But it's a reality that sin is not to be taken lightly. It's not as if we can just brush it under a rug and hide it. God sees us for who we are. He knows there's something better and He pushes us. He calls us to turn away from our lifestyle and to just be exposed before Him. Sin may be disguised, but not hidden. Secondly, we see sin may be small, but not insignificant. Sin may be small, but not insignificant. In other words, yes, there are levels of sin. Have you had this discussion before in any spiritual realm? Are there different levels of sin? Are some sins smaller than others? I'm going to go ahead and tell you. We can sit here right now and debate till we're blue in the face, but every single one of us knows that telling a white lie, something small, just changing the facts a little bit, is not the same thing as murder. Can we agree with that for just a minute? I'll go ahead and tell you, as your pastor, if you're going to commit a sin against me, I would like for you to tell the white lie and not err on the side of murder, okay? We can see there's a difference, right? We see the weight. And sin may be small in some cases, right? It's just such a tiny thing. It doesn't really matter. We can agree that there are things in our own personal lives that seem smaller or bigger than others. We put labels on them. But let me tell you, whether you want to label them or not, all sin is extremely significant because it removes us from God's presence. It separates us from a right relationship with God. In other words, it doesn't matter whether it's the white lie or the murder. It doesn't matter whether it's something small or something big. Before God, it has the same consequence. The same consequence. Another very harsh verse in Amos chapter 8, verse 3. And I'll warn you, this is probably one of the more disturbing verses you'll read in all of Scripture. It says, "In that day declares the sovereign Lord," and he shares his judgment, "the songs in the temple will turn into wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere in silence." In other words, a judgment is coming where death will come because of sin. And the way Amos fleshes it out here is really morbid thought. And he does it on purpose. It's one thing to say sin brings death. It's another thing to say you don't understand how serious this sin really is. It's not okay to sweep it under the rug and say it's something small. All sin leads to a separation from God. And God must punish sin. Your sin may seem small in your life. It's not that big a deal. But we know that God cannot be in the presence of sin. And all sin has a very heavy and weighty significance. If you're depressed this morning, join the club. If you're beating yourself up wondering where the good news is and why your pastor hasn't put a smile on your face this morning, I want you to know I feel the same way. These are hard words to read. They're hard words to preach, and they're very difficult truths to learn. That God and sin cannot coexist, and we cannot sweep it away. But we must realize that anything in our lives that would keep us from fulfilling God's purpose is sin. And it is not something we can just overlook. And if we spend the first 15 minutes on this message talking about this horrible news, it's because until we realize the gravity of our choices and our actions, we will never realize this third point in Amos. Until we realize just how serious sin is, just how big a deal it is, we will not realize what we find in Amos chapter 9, and that is that sin may be deadly, but not victorious. Sin may be deadly, but not victorious. Sin leads to death. All sin leads to death. Your sin leads to death, and my sin leads to death. It's put us on a path of destruction. It's put us on a path that requires judgment. And in our lives, right now, in and of ourselves, it is leading to our death and is literally physically killing us. That's why we die. But it's also spiritually already killed us. We are dead in our sins. But it does not have total victory because God cannot allow sin and has an ultimate plan to completely eradicate sin. The people in Amos did not know who the Messiah would be. They did not know who Jesus Christ was, but they knew the principle that if they were to repent, God is a gracious and loving God. Just one chapter later in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, we see a promise. "In that day, in the day of repentance, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be." In other words, you will return to your former glory, not monetarily, not politically, but the nation of Judah will come back and faithfully be what they once were when David ruled, when they were faithful to God. In other words, sin is deadly and will lead to death, but it doesn't have to have victory over our lives. The great thing, the good news about this message, as hard as it is to preach, As hard as it is for us to hear these words, the great news is that in Christ we are no longer in sin. So the remembering of God of our sins doesn't apply to our lives. As a matter of fact, in Psalms, a psalmist writes that God has forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west. It also says that He has removed our sins, thrown them to the bottom of the sea, and listen to this beautiful promise, and He remembers them no more. Amen. In Christ, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, our sin no longer has victory. In the book of Amos, we realize this beauty, not because our sin is insignificant, but because our sin is great. Because although our sin is small, we know what powerful impact it has. And that makes this truth even more beautiful. As believers in Jesus Christ, I don't know why we spend so much time trying to disguise our past or even our present struggles. I don't know why we spend so much time trying to justify them and making them out to be these small things. Because in Christ, the greater our sin, and all of it is great, the greater His grace. We see forgiveness comes to those who repent, to those who turn to God. There's a promise of restoration. There's a promise of bringing Him back. There will come a day when you will have that peace again. This morning, as we look at our progression through the prophets, we think of Jonah and the struggle he had with God's plan in his life. And we think about how difficult it was, but he finally yielded. And we're on the right track only to find out our sin throws us off again. This morning, I wonder if we'd ask ourselves the question, is there sin in my life? No matter how small, no matter how insignificant it seems, no matter how disguised we have it, is there sin that I need to turn from? Is there something in my life I need to confess and just say, Lord, it's yours, I surrender? Maybe this morning you're scared to death of the words in the book of Amos because you are still in your sin, because you've never trusted God to remove that. Maybe this morning you're sitting there and you're agonizing over that verse in Amos chapter 8 that said, bodies flung, death is coming, and there is silence. Maybe this morning you're sitting there thinking of a holy God, remembering your sins, and you need to find victory in Christ. This morning I promise you it is as easy as this. Submission to God in two areas of your life. One, make Jesus Christ your Savior. In other words, say, Lord, you know my sin already. I need you to save me and forgive me from my sin. And two, make Jesus Christ Lord. I trust you and I know your plan is better than my plan. I will follow you wherever you lead me because your ways are better than my ways. And victory over sin comes in this, Jesus Christ being your Savior and your Lord. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, I want to examine our hearts and say, Lord, what is it in my life that I need to repent from? What is it in my life that has a hold of me? And how can I give that over to you? Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that you would show us the reality of our sin. Lord, I'm brokenhearted just thinking of my own folly and my own sin. Lord, I can't imagine what my life would be like if I was without you. So Lord, I pray that you would help me see the sin in my own life, that you would help me to see my need for victory in Christ. Lord, for the individual in here this morning who's struggling because they've disguised their sin or they've justified it by thinking it's such a small thing. Lord, I pray that you would help them see that it's revealed, laid bare. And Lord, that you would help them to see how much it impacts their eternal destiny. Lord, I pray this morning that you would call those individuals to trust you first as their Savior, to forgive them, and secondly as their Lord, to show them how to live. Lord, let us yield to you in those areas. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So our musicians come up to lead us in a time of worship. I would invite you to stand to your feet. And as you stand, I want you to ask yourself, Lord, what sin in my life do I need to repent from? What are the small things I need to quit justifying? What are the things I've been disguising that I need to just confess? Or maybe this morning you need to say, Lord, I need victory over the sin in my life. I need to know how to be saved. This morning I pray that you would sing with us and praise Him for the victory we have over our sin.